The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Philippians chapter 1, resuming our study at verse 10. Prior to our Bible study, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary. So what's the rebound technique? Doesn't sound like a theological word at all, but it's very theological. So on the board behind me, I have a cross, and you'll notice that we have two lines pointing from the cross. The top circle is called eternal security, and the bottom circle is called fellowship and time. So as we know, 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth was put on a cross, and his claim, of course, is that he was the Son of God, and his mission was to die for the sins of the world. Now, the historical fact is, of course, and this is in history books outside the Bible, that he was crucified on this cross. Now, his crucifixion was unique because the Romans crucified hundreds of thousands of people. That's not unique to be crucified. That was their form of capital punishment. And so Jesus, of course, was convicted wrongfully. He was tried before the Pontius Pilate, who was the procurator of Rome at that time in Judea. And Pilate actually found him not guilty. Three times he pronounced, "I find no sin in him, no fault in him." And yet, nevertheless, he handed him over to be executed. This, of course, we would call that, for lawyers, this is a horrible miscarriage of justice. If the judge finds you not guilty and still sends you to jail, you gotta go, what's going on here? So Pilate, of course, turned him over to be executed, even though he found him not guilty of the charge. What was the charge? Insurrection. He was accused of being an insurrectionist, engaging in insurrection against the Roman Empire, which was the death penalty. Now, his death on the cross is unique. He died two times on the cross. We all know physical death, and he died physical death. That's true. But that's not the important death. The important death is called spiritual death. The Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is spiritual death. And to understand why he had to go to the cross, we've got to go back in time a little bit. Well, let's see, before the creation of the universe, let's go back that far. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the members of the Trinity, they knew that if we bring a creature into existence that has free will, they will turn against us. Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. Because free will is not going to stay on the level plane all the time. And so knowing that, God in his omniscience, because that's one of his characteristics, he knows everything. He made time. And our puny brains, it's hard to understand the attributes of God. He reveals himself in the Bible, of course. We can understand that there's something out there, but you can't understand his character unless he reveals it to you. And so he reveals to us that he is absolutely perfect. A lot of people think God's like Santa Claus. If I'm just good enough, he'll let me in. Live a good, clean life, and I'll get in. Because that's the goal of all religions, is to be saved, to go to heaven when you die. But God's not Santa Claus. In order for him to have a relationship with you, you have to be perfect, or he cannot have a relationship with you. I designate this by this diagram on the board. Man is minus righteousness. The Bible tells us many, many times that man at his best sucks. Isaiah chapter 64 says that even the best works of mankind are like filthy minstrel rags. Yes, that's the translation. They don't translate it in the Bible. It says filthy rags, but that's not the word. That's what God thinks about your good deeds. They are disgusting to him. Because you are minus R relative to him who's absolutely perfect. We call that plus R, plus righteousness. So this is a math problem. Minus R plus plus R will never equal plus R. Impossible. So God has to convert this. Now the math problem can be solved. If I can convert your minus to a plus, I don't compromise my integrity when I save you. And that's what God the Father did. That's why he called the Father, because he developed this plan. How do I save a sinful creature? And so looking forward through the annals of time, he knew that when he created creatures with a free will, most of them, in fact, would turn against him. But there's going to be some of them that say, you know, I would like to have a relationship with my creator. So he said, well, I can't die for sin, but I also cannot ignore sin. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And therefore, somebody's got to pay the price, and that somebody has to be a human. Because God can't die for sin. He can only condemn sin. And that's the big barrier between God and man, is sin, all sorts of sin. So God the Son volunteered to take on the form of a man, and I will execute your plan. I will become a true human that's sinless. He was born without an old sin nature. He never committed to sin. Therefore, he's qualified to die on the cross for the sins of the world if he chooses to do it. And that's what he did. And so on that cross, he was perfect. Only a free man can free a slave. A slave can't free a slave. So Christ had to be free from sin. And so this is just a teaching tool that we understand that. A free man can free a slave. You go down in the old days, a slave market. Well, you can go there today in Africa. Slavery still exists in Africa, real slavery. You go buy one. Buy two or three. But a slave can't buy a slave, only a free man. So Christ said, I will take on the form of a human. I will come into the world, which he did. And I will go to the cross and I will pay the penalty for sin. Because somebody's got to pay it. Somebody. So when Christ was on the cross, these little red dots represent every sin that every human ever did. Trillions of them. Every human that ever lived, those sins were imputed by God the Father to Jesus while he hung on that cross. And Jesus, of course, screamed out. He was on the cross 6 hours. The Bible tells us 6 hours, which is unusual. Most people on crosses would live for about a day or 2 days. The Romans meant for you to live about a day or 2 days because they wanted to be a deterrence to people. They wanted you to be up there and suffer as long as possible. And they put a plaque above your head. It would tell you what the crime was, murderer, rapist, whatever it was. The plaque above Jesus' head just said, the Son of God. There was no crime. That's who he was. And so these trillions of sins, at 12 o'clock, the Bible tells us, is when the sins hit his body. That's when he started to scream. For the first 3 hours, he never screamed out in pain. The Bible's very clear. You can look at all the verses, look at the book we've handed out. He did not scream out in pain. But at 12 o'clock, he started to scream at the top of his lungs. And he screamed the same thing over and over again. He spoke Aramaic. He screamed, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer, of course, he's quoting from Psalm 22, which was written 1,000 years before he said it. It's a prediction of what the Messiah would say on the cross. And the answer is given in Psalm 22, verse 3. And the answer is, because you are holy. That's God right here. He's holy. God can only condemn sin. And so for 3 hours, he screamed. And he screamed, and he screamed. Now, why was he screaming? You know, normally, and we're humans, if you are in a lot of pain, it usually starts screaming at the very beginning of your pain. You don't just start jumping up 3 hours into it and start screaming at the top of your lungs. Something had to happen to cause him to start screaming. Now we know what that something was. That's when the sin bearing took place. God took every sin every human ever did, you, me, the ones we haven't even done yet, and he slammed him into his body, and that's when he started to scream, because perfection is now being judged for our sins. And he had you personally in mind when he's on that cross, and you weren't even born yet. How about that? Neither was I. So my sins, your sins, all slammed into him. And then at the end of 3 hours, at 3 o'clock, he stopped screaming. Just cold stopped screaming. And he said one phrase, Tetelestai, which means mission accomplished. I'm a military man. I like that phrase. Mission accomplished. You said, what mission? What was his mission? Notice he's still physically alive. You can't speak when you're dead. What's the mission? I did what you told me to do. I died for the sins of the world. That makes every human now a candidate to be saved. All you have to, doesn't save you, but it makes you a candidate. All you got to do is say, I'll take it by faith. You hear the gospel, which that was the gospel right there. And you say, I'll take that. And if you can just gin up this much faith in your soul, 0.000001, with a hangover, you're in. You might say, well, I didn't feel changed. No, you don't feel anything. Well, my life didn't change. No, your life's not going to change. But you're saved, and you're in this top circle because God's not a liar. And you might say, well, that's too easy. Well, if God is love, shouldn't it be easy? God doesn't hide the ball. Religion hides the ball. All major religions hide the ball on you. Oh, no, brother, you got to be good. You got to get money. You got to quit sinning. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to quit sinning. Have a nice day. You don't have to be good. Have a nice day. That's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news. It would be almost the good news if I had to clean up my lifestyle. I don't have to. I'm in. And once you're in, you cannot get out. You can stand on top of this building and denounce Jesus. It just means you're an idiot. You're still in. It's just like if you have parents. I hate you, mommy and daddy. That doesn't change anything. They're still your parents. And of course, if you look at the other way around, if I went to a parent and I said, look, you have two kids, One of them is doing 9 to 20 in the big house. The other one's a rocket science. Are they your kids? Yeah. You're probably more happy with the one kid than the other kid, but they'll always be your kids. Same thing. Once you're in. That's called grace. And most people hate grace. They don't like this message because it excludes them. Oh, I don't want that. You got to be good. No, you don't. Where in the Bible does it say you got to be good to be saved? No, they've made that stuff up. They've been lying to you all your life that you got to be a good girl or a good boy or somehow you're going to hell. Not true. Not true. And so you're in the top circle. You're also in the bottom circle, which is fellowship and time. While you're in this mortal body, God expects you to do something. Yeah, that's true. When you're born again, you're a baby. You don't know anything about the Bible. In fact, most of the stuff you think you know is wrong. If you lived a religious life, you're filled up with crap all in your brain. Oh, I got to count beads. I got to be good. That's all crap. That's not in the Bible. That's man-made. That stuff saved from the mouths of Satan. Satan made that stuff up. Oh, you got to do this. No, you don't. Where does it say? Show me the verse in the Bible where it says that. They can't show you the verse. Most people don't even read the Bible. They don't know what it says. It doesn't say that. You're in. But yes, you're in and you don't know anything, like a baby. The Bible expects you, God expects you to grow up to be an adult. And how do you do that? By learning the mind of Christ, by taking this book, which is thick, and put it in your brain. That's what we've been doing here for over 10 years, putting out information so you can understand what God is. And a lot of people will say, I love Jesus. Really? Oh, I love Jesus. Really? What happened on the cross? Can you explain that to me? They couldn't explain that to you to save their Gluteus Maximus. And yet they say they love Jesus. You can't love what you don't know. Oh, you can say it, but I'm not buying it. Give me the 10 attributes of God revealed in the Bible. Love. What are the other 9? They don't know. We know what the 10 attributes are. We know God is absolutely perfect. I just gave you 2 of them today. God doesn't play. Now, God says, I want every human to be saved. But every human is not saved. Why? Because you have free will. You can say, to hell with that. I don't believe it. Hey, have a nice day. Our job is not to convince or to force anybody to do anything. You do what you want to do. One of us is wrong, right? Either you're wrong or I'm wrong. We'll find out on the other side. I'm not going to kill you. Please don't kill me. You have freedom of speech? I got freedom of speech. And of course, in this Bible class, we don't force anybody to come. You can come or go. No skin off my teeth. I'm just telling you what it says. It's up to you whether you want it or not. And we don't follow you around to see what your lifestyle is. And please don't follow me around. Because you might be shocked. Oh, a Christian can never do that. Yeah, they can. Okay, so in our Bible class here, we spend a few moments in silent prayer because the Bible also says, once you're saved, I want you to be in the bottom circle. You can't get out of this circle, but you can get out of this one. Every time you commit a sin, you're in the cosmic system. Now, how do you get back into this system of fellowship and time? You name the sin. The Catholic Church kind of has an idea about this, but they say if you sin, you got to go into a priest and you tell him all your sins and he'll give you things to do. That's not in the Bible, folks. What the Bible says is that you name your sin to God and that he puts you back in this bottom circle. And you don't even have to be sorry for it. As I've said many times, for example, if you're coming to Bible class, you stop at the gas station, you steal some bubble gum, that's a sin. So you simply say, God, I stole bubble gum. Boom, you're back in this circle. And you don't even have to pay back the money that you stole. It's called grace. Now, I advise you to go back and, you know, give the clerk a 50-cent piece when you go in the thing next time. But you don't have to. All sin is against God. Other people might be involved in your sin, but it's all against God. So that's called the good news. You cannot lose your salvation. You can go out and hear and murder 1,000 people. You still can't lose your salvation. Impossible. Why? Well, Christ died for the cross for that sin you did 2,000 years ago. He didn't say, oh, here comes that sin where JoJo did that. I'm not going to die for that one. Doesn't say that at all. All of them were wound up, and he was judged. So let's bow our head, and if you have a sin, you stole some bubble gum, just say, God the Father, I stole bubble gum. You're back in fellowship so we can start learning. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here to study your holy word. We thank you for your grace. We know that we are few in number, but we are mighty in purpose. We pray that you will challenge us to grow up to a spiritual adult as you've commanded us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so we're in the book of Philippians, written by Paul the Apostle, who is a genius. He had a genius IQ. His IQ was out of this world. And Paul described himself as the worst sinner that ever lived. That's why he described himself. He wasn't that bad of a guy. At most, maybe he murdered two or three Christians here or there. But, I mean, you look at other people, they racked up a lot more murders than that. If a lot of people, murder is a big sin for them. But gossip's also a sin. Why did he describe himself as the worst person that ever lived? Because he was the most self-righteous person that ever lived. He thought you could get to heaven by being good. And he was striving to do that. He was the most religious person of all the religious people. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He dotted every T, crossed every T, dotted every I. And yet, he was hopeless. Your righteousness will not save you. It's like you and I go down to the coast here, we're going to swim to France. I don't care if you're the best swimmer that ever lived, your ass is drowning. Oh, I'm a good swimmer. That's great. You ain't going to make it. Unless you accept the grace plan of God, you're going to hell. And what is hell? Hell is separation from your Creator for all eternity. That's not what God wants for you, but that's what you want for you. Because if you say no to this, wow. And that's what Jesus said in his humanity. He was going around giving the gospel. What did Jesus do for 3 years when he was on the earth before he went to the cross? Did he establish the Crippled Children's Foundation? No. Did he do the social justice movement? No. Did he strive to make the world a better place? No. What did he do? He taught Bible doctrine, biblical information about the plan and the person of God. That's what he did for 3 years. That's what you're supposed to do. And yet most Christians think what they're supposed to do is go out and be a good person. Now, I encourage you to be a good citizen, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. An unbeliever can be a good citizen. An unbeliever, I know unbelievers that are morally superior to me. And I was shocked when I run across some unbelievers because I would have stole that money. They turned it in. And the person's an unbeliever, straight up unbeliever. And I said, wow, they got a lot of morality going on with them. But see, that's not the issue. The issue is not, are you a better chicken than the other chickens in the hen house? The issue is, are you as good as God? And when you make that measurement, we are all, well, I won't say a bad word. I've already said too many bad words today. We are all behind the eight ball. Because people are, they always compare themselves to other people. I'm better than you. That doesn't matter. Now, let's assume you are better than someone else. So what? Are you as good as God? I don't think so. God says, as far away as the east is from the west, that's how far away I am from you as an unbeliever. That's a long way. That's a long way. But see, God found a way to solve this math problem because you can't solve the math problem by being a good little person. He solved the math problem by somebody else did it for you. And if that's not the way you're saved, you ain't getting saved. All religion teaches you you're saved by being good, doing good, feeling good. It's a lie. And who sponsors religion? Satan, who is a super genius. Satan doesn't play around with getting drunk and fornicating. That's child's play. He plays around with religion and love everybody. And why get so dogmatic about Bible doctrine? Just forget the whole thing. Just love everybody and God will let you in. It's a damn lie. But it's a good lie. And then Satan says, you know, God's the father of all. You've heard that, right? That's a lie. God is not the father of all. Jesus told the Pharisees, your daddy's the devil. So even if you have a half a brain, how could Jesus say to the religious leaders, your father's the devil, if God's the father of all? Can't. God is not the father of all. He's only the father of believers. In fact, in Hebrews, God describes the unbelievers as a nothos, N-O-T-H-O-S, which means you're a bastard. That's God's divine attitude towards the believer, unbeliever. Once you're a believer, you're a child of God and you're in. Now, the other great lie is that we're all brothers. No, we're not. The only brothers are fellow believers. The rest of them are nothos, bastards. Now, God has two directive wills in the Bible. One, he says, I want every human to be saved. And to prove it, Christ died for the sins of people that would reject him. He just didn't die for the people that would believe in him. And he knew who would believe and who wouldn't believe a long time ago. If he just died for the people that believed in him, it would be about 5 minutes on the cross. But it was 3 hours. He died for those, and that proves that I want you to be saved. I did all the work for you to be saved. It's like unbelievers are like they're in a jet airplane and they want to get out and push. That's just stupid. God doesn't need your help. If Jesus did all the work, who gets all the credit? Jesus. If you have anything to do with saving yourself, you get some credit, and therefore it wouldn't be grace. It would be works, and yet it's not works. You can do nothing to save yourself except believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Boom. And that's what the gospel is. So we start out here. Again, Paul wrote this from prison. He was in a Roman prison in Rome. House arrest, though. It was a nice prison. He was under house arrest. He wasn't in the dungeon. And he had his writing utensils. People would come and go. And this is the first letter he wrote from his imprisonment to the Philippians. Did you know the church in Philippi, which is a European church, was the only church that Paul would let give him money? He wouldn't let any other church. And he founded dozens and dozens of churches all over the known world. But he would never take a dime from any of them. The richest church was Corinth. He spent 2 years there. Wouldn't take a dime. Wouldn't take a penny from them. But he would take money from the Philippians. Why? Because this is the only church that really had people that wanted to learn Bible doctrine. Because other people always make an issue out of money. Because his opposition would come into Corinth and they would say, "What did Paul tell you about how to be saved?" And the people would say, "Well, Paul just said you just got to believe that Jesus died for your sin and you're saved." They'd say, "Oh, no, 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 brother. You've got to follow the law. You got to do this. You got to do that." And then they'd ask, "Did Paul charge you money?" And if they said yes, then they'd say, "Well, see, he just wants your money." And if they said no, they would say, "Well, he didn't charge you money because he knows his doctrine is no good." So either way, they would have an answer for Paul. But Paul took money from the Philippians, as we'll see in chapter 4 when we get there. He had a great love for these people. As we saw in our last Bible class, why did he have a great love for these people? Because they wanted to learn the mind of Christ. They wanted to learn Bible doctrine. How do you learn Bible doctrine? "Oh, I could read the Bible for myself." Yeah, good luck with that. You can read this Bible for yourself till you're blue in the face. You will not grow up an inch. You cannot read it for yourself. Like I give you a book on physics. I'm going to take a test in 2 weeks. Read it for yourself. Good luck with that one. No, God has set up a system for you to learn Bible doctrine by somebody that has beaten their brains out for about 20 years of studying it and then presenting it to you. That's his system, not my system. And so you simply find that person. You find them. Now, God also says, the second directive will, I want all believers to grow up to be an adult. The vast majority of believers, they never get out of the playpen. A lot of them don't even know they're saved. They got saved at 10 years old and they forgot the whole thing. They'll be pleasantly surprised in heaven. Some of them actually turn against Christ and against the Bible. They hate it. But that's all right. They were saved when they were 10. They heard the gospel, said, "I'll take it." And they went off Never Never Land. You'll see them in heaven. You'll see them in heaven. But there are a few that say, "You know, I'm tired of all the BS. I went to a couple of churches. This can't be God. They got me hustling and singing and doing all this crap." You go to a football game and get the same emotional cartwheels. Woo, yay! They don't know anything. And so they said, "I want to learn something." God has to send you someone to teach you. If you want to learn, he has to send you a teacher. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. And of course, you'll find out on the other side how much you learned, how much you didn't learn. Because you'll be evaluated, because at the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to stand there. And Jesus is going to say to you, "What did you do with the time that I gave you on this planet? Did you do what I told you to do?" And if you say, "What did you tell me to do?" Well, you kind of already lost. Because he tells you what he told you to do. "Oh, well, Lord, I went out and established a Crippled Children Foundation. I marched for social justice in San Antonio. I worked my butt off, giving free legal services to people all the time. That's not what I told you to do." "Well, what did you tell me to do?" "I told you to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I told you to learn Bible doctrine. I told you to learn the thinking of God. Put that thinking into your brain and take out the old crap thinking that you've learned from the world." Most believers don't do that. They're sucked into the world. That's called the cosmos. The cosmos, again, it's hard to get out of if you don't know Bible doctrine. Because the cosmos has all these lovely little things in there. Oh, the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. Let's just love each other. Don't study doctrine. Just be a good person. It's all a lie. A nice lie, but it's a lie. That's not what God calls you to do. And that's what Paul did. Paul traveled these missionary journeys, setting up churches, and then he put pastors there to teach them. To teach them. That's what Jesus did. And see, he was tempted by Satan with that nonsense. Remember, Satan said, if you are the Son of God, and I know you're the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. What was Satan really saying? Give us all free health care. Give everybody a nice Ford Raptor. I like Raptors. Give everybody perfect health. That's what mankind needs. If you're the Son of God, make that stone bread. Give us everything. That's what the socialists want in this country. Equality. Equality is another great lie. In fact, it's a sin. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments says, do not lust after what your neighbor has. And that's what the movement is all about today. You got something, I want it. I don't want to work for it, I'm going to take it. We're going to redistribute the wealth. That's evil. Evil. It's a sin. You're envying after someone else. God is a capitalist. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to own private property. He's not a socialist. And yet most people wave Christianity. It's a big socialist thing. That's not the Bible. It's called the social gospel. It's a lie. And again, most churches do not teach you the truth in this country. I challenge you. Tell me which church would diagram this for you. And have you ever been to a church that did? No. Why not? This is basic Christianity 101. If you don't know this, what do they teach you in churches? Oh, they sing a lot of songs. They get emotional. And they're hooting and hollering. Or if you go to some of the Catholic churches, they're very somber. They walk around like this, and you can't look left, you can't look right, you know, like they got bad gas or something. So you can pick your church. You want to go to the Holy Roller Church where they're hooping and hollering, you go to the solemn church. But what are they teaching? Zippo. They teach do good, be good, feel good. You can go to an Amway meeting, get the same thing. What do they teach you? Because when problems come in your life, you need to have information in your brain. And the information comes from a Bible-teaching church. And that's what Paul was so happy about these people. So in verse 9, he says, in verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Approve is the word dokimazo, which means to test. To test. Because once you learn some Bible doctrine, in other words, you have now been exposed to the doctrine of eternal security. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, if you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. When you hear it, you got to say, I believe it. And of course, we got a book which gives you 10, actually gives you about 12 proofs for eternal security. The number one proof is God can't lie. That's one of his characteristics. Total veracity. If he says it is, it is. Now, you're a liar, but not God. Just because you're a liar doesn't mean he's a liar. When I say you, I've included myself. Well, God doesn't lie. If he says you're saved, you're saved. That's it. So, you now have that doctrine in your brain, right here. You got that doctrine. I can't get unsaved. That's a wonderful doctrine to have. Because when people ask me, are you saved? I say, you're damn right I'm saved. And I spit chewing tobacco in your eye. But a lot of Christians go, I hope so. Well, what a puny person. What do you mean you hope so? God said you're saved. Why do you hope so? I say, you're damn right I'm saved. Doesn't depend on me. Very relaxing. You mean you can go out and sin? Hell yeah. You're going to sin anyway. And of course, a lot of churches say, don't tell the young people they can go out and sin because they'll go fornicate. They're going to do it anyway. Level with them. Tell them that you're saved and tell them about rebound and tell them, you know, that there's a lot of good reasons why you shouldn't fornicate. But don't lie to them. Oh, I'm trying to protect them. You're not protecting them. The truth will set you free, right? This is a very relaxing thing. If you actually believe eternal security, You're in. Boy, that's relaxing. But see, then dokimazo, God will give you a test to test the doctrine in your brain. That's what he says. I'm going to give you a test. Jesus did that to disciples all the time. These idiots, they were the 11 dumbest people on the face of the planet. Judas was a disciple, but he's unsaved, so he doesn't qualify. These morons sat there and listened to Jesus. They watched him heal thousands of people. They would bring up people that had crippling diseases. They'd throw them, literally, the Bible says, they'd balo. They'd throw them in the air like it was a joke. And before the person hit the ground, they're healed. And he healed unbelievers. He healed people that would not believe in him ever. And he healed believers. That wasn't a criteria. He was healing these people because the Old Testament predicted the Messiah will do these healings. Nobody else did that. So the disciples watched this all day long. And then Jesus gave them a test. What was their test? Well, this is the Son of God. He said, dude, what are we going to feed these people? They got all excited. Well, we only have a couple of pieces of bread and fish. Jesus said, okay, sit them down. Go out there. I'm going to multiply the food. Go out there and feed them. They went out there and feed them. And guess what? They collected exactly 11 baskets of leftovers. They didn't leave any leftovers. Then they got in a boat holding their 11 baskets. Jesus is on the boat. Jesus goes to sleep in his humanity. And of course, he causes a gigantic wave to hit the Sea of Galilee. Now, these are fishermen. They're not afraid of waves. They've seen that stuff all the time. This must have been a heck of a storm because they started screaming to mommy, ah, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. Now, that was a test. What they should have said, wait a minute. We just saw this person heal thousands of people. We're in the boat with him. This boat ain't going to sink. That's what they should have done. They would have passed the test. They didn't. And they woke up Jesus in a frantic, wake up, we're all dying. And the first thing that Jesus said, he said, oh, you of little Bible doctrine in your brain is what he told them, pistis. He said, you flunked the test. And he said, poop, the water just went like glass, like that. He gave these boys test after test after test for 3 years. They flunked them all. All of them. Now, when you get your test, you got eternal security in your brain. You'll go out and do some sin and think you've lost your salvation. That's your test. You say, apply the doctrine. Hey, I can't get unsaved. And you just pass the test. Or you just get drunk. Oh, I'm going to hell. I lost my salvation. Then you flunk the test. Whether you pass it or flunked, you're still saved. Okay. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll come back in just a second. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. In Christ's name, amen.